Well, to the rest of us, this morning we begin, as I'm sure you've noticed from the change of banners all around the campus, we begin a brand new series together. And the series is called One Another, A Call to Deep Belonging in the Church. A call to deep belonging in the church. What is this series going to be all about? Well, as you know, the 2020 COVID-19 shutdowns that took place not only among our church, but all around our nation, those shutdowns presented enormous challenges for local churches like ours all around the country and really for churches all around the world. The Barna Group did a study where they measured data from April, May of 2020, so basically right when all the churches had to shut down. And they found that while many practicing Christians were able to hold on to their church connectivity through online worship, live streaming, things like that, they found that 1 in 3 of these practicing Christians dropped out of church altogether. That's a real challenge. And ever since, churches have struggled to regain their momentum. There was a study earlier this year by the Institute for Family Studies, which showed that through the pandemic, overall church attendance dropped pretty significantly. So measuring from 2019 to 2021, so right through the heart of the pandemic, the share of people in our country who would be considered regular churchgoers went down by a full 6%. So church connectivity is shrinking, as it were. That's what those statistics are showing us. That's discouraging news. But you know, there's encouraging news in all of this as well. I mean, I think that as we all were sort of forced to be away from church as we know it, a lot of people realized how much they appreciate church as we know it. When we were absent from all this, we discovered how much we missed coming together, eyeball to eyeball, with other Christian believers for that fellowship, that rich, weekly, worship-filled fellowship that we as Christians were designed for. On the other hand, a lot of people are asking, as a result of the pandemic, as a result of being away from church as we know it, a lot of people are asking, is the church really important anyway? Like, is church life important? Is it important for my own spiritual growth? Is it important for my family? A lot of people are asking these very important questions. Over the next 4 weeks in this series, I want to make a case that the local church is not just important, it is essential for our Christian lives. It's essential. I want to make a case that it's not just about going to church, but it's about belonging to a church family where you can experience all the richness that God has designed for us as a local body. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about, on the one hand, we're going to talk about committing to a local church by way of membership. What's that all about? We're going to talk about serving in the local church and using our gifts. We're going to talk about financial giving in the context of the local church and talk about its importance. But this morning, I want to begin all of this by talking about gathering as a local church, gathering together for worship regularly as a local church. Here's the question for this morning. Is it important to gather as a church week by week, in person, for corporate worship? Is it important to gather? And I want to suggest to you that indeed, gathering as a church for weekly worship is not just important, it is essential, it is life support. Unfortunately, many of us have maybe accidentally fallen out of habit when it comes to regularly assembling. Many of us have accidentally become part-timers. Part-time churchgoers. In a Gospel Coalition article that came out in recent years, Trevin Wax makes just this case. His article was called, "Are You a Part-Time Churchgoer?" He says, you may be surprised when you look at the numbers. He describes a hypothetical family, a sweet family that assumes that they're deeply involved in their church, but he points out that when you add up the numbers, they're really part-timers. When you look at all the things they miss church for, whether it's kids' sports or vacation or sickness or holidays or the in-laws are in town, so we're not going to go to church, or the main preacher's not in the pulpit, but it's the other guy, so we're going to stay home for that, and on we go, right? And he, in the article, he sort of adds all this up, and he says, if you look at a typical family like that, what you discover is they went to church, say, 28 times out of 52 times on a Sunday morning, and therefore, they're part-time churchgoers. Maybe many of us here are actually, when you look at the data, part-time churchgoers. Here's the thing. I don't blame you. Because maybe we've done a poor job of explaining why the regular weekly gathering is so important, so vital, so inspiring to be a part of. This morning, I want to do just that. I want to inspire you about weekly worship. I don't want to guilt you into coming to church more. Nobody wants that. I want to inspire you from God's word to see how essential, how vital, how like life support weekly in-person corporate worship can be. To do this, let's turn to a familiar passage in Scripture. Would you open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25? Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. If you would pull out your Bibles and open there. If you need a Bible this morning, there's a number of Bibles provided in the seat backs in front of you. And I would encourage you to use one of those. If you need a Bible, you'll find this morning's passage on page 1007 of those editions. Page 1007. Now, before I read this passage through, let me just quickly remind you of some background. The book of Hebrews is a letter written by an anonymous pastor, at least anonymous to us. The recipients of this letter would know who was writing to them. But this pastor writes, presumably, to Christians in Rome. And these Christians were tempted to stop gathering with the Christian church. Instead, they were considering drifting away from Christianity and turning back to Judaism proper because it was safer over there. It was getting dangerous to be a Christian. There was a lot of persecution, a lot of suffering involved. And so these so-called Christians were tempted to stop gathering and to turn away and to go back to Judaism. The author of Hebrews says, no, don't turn back. Stick with Jesus. Jesus is better than anything that's come before. Stay faithful to Christ. Don't forsake the Christian gathering. No, gather regularly because this Christian assembly is essential for your walk. All right, with that as background, let's read Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 19. Follow along. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Did you notice as I read that the author of Hebrews gives us three things that we should do when we assemble as Christians? Three things that we should do when we assemble together as Christians. We should draw near, we should hold fast, and we should stir up. Those three things. Let's take a look at each as we work our way through. First of all, he says we should draw near. Verse 22 puts it very clearly. Do you see it there? He says, let us draw near. Well, draw near to whom? Well, the context would suggest draw near to God. In what sense should we draw near to God? Again, the context makes it clear that he means in a spiritual sense. We should draw near to God in prayer and in worship. Maybe you ask, why are we able to draw near to God in this way. Verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. What are these verses all about that I just read? Well, the author of Hebrews is referring back to the Old Testament. In particular, he's referring back to the tabernacle of the Old Testament, a tabernacle which pointed forward to Jesus and all that he would do for us today. And if you remember, in the Old Testament, God instructed Moses and the Israelites to build God a tent, an elaborate tent known as a tabernacle. And this tent was to be pitched in the middle of the Israelite camp. So the Israelite tents were to surround this tent for God, as it were. And God's tent had an inner chamber inside of it, a chamber called the Holy of Holies. And it was there in the Holy of Holies that God would manifest his very presence, his glory, right there in the middle of the camp of the Israelites. And of course, God's revealed presence was shielded by the walls and curtains of this tent. And one day a year, the high priest of Israel was able to go into God's tent, past the thick curtain, into the Holy of Holies, where he would sprinkle the blood of a sacrificial animal onto the Ark of the Covenant, thereby providing atonement for the sins of the people. All of this, this ceremony, the tent, all of it points us ultimately to Jesus and how we relate to him even today as Christian believers. See, Jesus is our ultimate great high priest. Jesus gave his life on the cross as a sacrifice in payment for sins. And he rose to life. He ascended into heaven, where he has opened the way to God through the heavenly tent, as it were, so that all those who trust in him by faith can now come to God in prayer and in worship. Because of Christ's work as our sacrifice, because of Christ's work as our eternal high priest, all of God's people can draw near to God through him. Notice how in verse 22, we read further that we should draw near, it says there, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This, once again, is describing various aspects of the gospel that fulfilled Old Testament rituals. You will remember that Moses literally took a brush, dipped it in sacrificial blood, and sprinkled blood on the Israelite people when he established the Old Covenant. You'll remember as well that in the tabernacle ceremonies, there was lots of washings with water that represented the fact that the people needed to be cleansed and made holy and sacred unto God. All of this finds fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry to us, as he sprinkles us with his blood that we might be forgiven and cleansed, as he washes us with the water of his Spirit so that we might now draw near to God. Now, notice something important about all of this. This command to draw near in our text this morning is not just a command given to individuals. He doesn't say, may you draw near, O Christian, though that's included. But he gives the command in the plural, doesn't he? What does he say? Let us draw near with these sprinkled and purified hearts. The author of Hebrews, I believe, at this point, is not just picturing individual Christians who now through Christ are going to God in their private devotional life. Which, by the way, that's good. It's good to go to God on a regular basis and pray to him and sing to him and worship him as an individual Christian. But I believe the author of Hebrews at this point is picturing corporate worship. He's picturing the idea that all of us together as a church would come together in order to draw near to God through Jesus Christ. In the context, if you remember as we read it, further down in verse 25, the author will say, do not neglect to meet together as some are in the habit of doing. And so it's corporate worship that he's thinking of here. And here in 22, he's especially thinking, let us draw near to God together as a church. Come near to God together for worship. because of the saving work of Christ on your behalf. And remember the saving work of Christ on your behalf as you do so. Friends, this is one of the reasons that gathering for worship with the church is so important. It's so important because when we gather, we have the opportunity to remind one another of Christ. When we come together, we have opportunity to remind one another of the gospel, to remind one another afresh of all the great work that Christ, our high priest, has done on our behalf. The author of Hebrews is telling these Roman Christians who were tempted to abandon the assembly, he's saying, no, don't do that. You must come together, draw near to God, and remember Jesus. Come together and remember together that you've been sprinkled by his blood. Come together and all together draw near to God and remember that you've been washed by his spirit. Come together and remember that whereas the old high priest had to go through this thick curtain to get to God, we come to God through the curtain of Jesus' own flesh, through his crucifixion for us. And now, because he has paved the way, we Christians can come together straightway into the presence of God because of him. They must remember these things, remember these gospel truths together. Now, why do I belabor that point? Because it's so easy for us, isn't it, to get gospel amnesia in our lives. Are you familiar with gospel amnesia? It's where you forget about the glorious truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so easy to forget, isn't it? When we're out there in our regular, everyday life, you know, turn on the news, they're not talking a whole lot about the gospel. You go to your workplace, it's not like the gospel is on the lips of most people that you work with. Out in society, among social groups that you interact with, so often in our culture, people are talking about anything but the gospel. And it can be so easy in our hearts to forget. It's easy to forget and take Christ's sacrifice for us for granted. It's easy to forget the glories of what Christ has really done. It's easy to forget how serious our sin really is and how great our Savior really is. And so we so easily fall into gospel amnesia. And what's the answer? Well, God in his goodness and grace has given us a regular event that is designed to remind us of the gospel, to shake us awake from our gospel amnesia and remind us of all that Christ is and all that he has done. God has designed corporate worship, gathered weekly corporate worship, as a place where we are reminded afresh every single week that Jesus paid it all and that he paved the way into God's presence for you and me. And one reason you and I need to draw near to God together with other Christians in person every week is so that we can remind each other of Christ. You realize, don't you, here at Christ Community Church, that the nature of what we do when we worship reminds us of the gospel over and over again. So for instance, have you ever noticed that the songs that we sing, in almost every case, the songs that we sing are gospel-centered songs. They are Christ-centered songs. It's hard to find a song where we're not, at least at some point in the lyrics, singing about Christ and his substitutionary sacrifice for us and God's great love for us and saving grace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have gospel-centered songs to remind us of that when we gather corporately. On the other hand, if you just kind of analyze a typical Christ Community Church worship service, you will find that we have a gospel-shaped flow to our worship. We have a gospel-shaped liturgy, if you will. You'll notice that usually in our services, we'll begin with songs that celebrate God for who he is and worship him for who he is. And then we usually spend some time confessing our sins in various ways. And then we move on to celebrating the gospel and the forgiveness and grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we hear from God's word and we respond. So our worship services are shaped like God, sin, Christ response. Every single week, by journeying through our liturgy, if you will, we are being reminded of the gospel. Our scripture readings here at Christ Community, our public prayers, our participation in the Lord's Supper and baptisms, all of these remind us of the great salvation that Jesus accomplished for us. So here's our goal. We want our worship services here at Christ Community to be so saturated with Jesus and the gospel that no person could come in here and then leave without the thought, those people really believe they need a Savior. And they actually believe that Savior is Jesus. Like, we want the aftertaste of the gospel to be with you as you leave this place. Why? Because that's one of the main reasons God designed corporate worship, that we would remind one another of Him. We need to be reminded. The world's not going to remind us. And we have gospel amnesia. But regular corporate worship enables us to draw near to God together and remember God's grace in Christ. Draw near. That's the first command here. First thing we should do in corporate worship. Notice next, we're also told to hold fast. Hold fast. Verse 23, look there. He says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hold fast. You say, hold fast to what? He says, hold fast the confession of our hope. What's a confession? I want you to know that word confession there describes the content that one believes and affirms. It's what you confess. It's your confession. So you can have secular confessions, things that people believe and hold to. You can also have religious confessions, people things believe and hold to. So in Christian terms, this word confession that we're supposed to hold fast to, it describes the essential doctrines that we believe and hold and profess as a church. So we confess here at Christ Community Church that God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. That's a part of our confession, our doctrinal confession. We confess as a church that we believe that there is one God, creator of all things. We confess as a church that Jesus is Lord, right? We confess that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. We confess as a church that Jesus Christ is coming again to judge the living and the dead and to make all things new. We confess as a church that God's word is true and the final authority over our lives. These are some of the basic doctrinal positions that we confess as a Bible-believing, Bible-affirming church. Well, the author of Hebrews in our text, he's speaking to Christians who are considering going back to Judaism rather than Christianity. And if you think about it, that means that they would, while Judaism holds some of the confessions of Christianity, they're missing some pretty big ones. They're missing the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's the Messiah, that he is the only hope, right? And so here the author urges these Christians in Rome, don't go back, but instead hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Once again, I would point out to you that this mandate to hold fast is a plural mandate. Let us together hold fast our confession. It's like the author of this letter pictures in his mind's eye those Christians there in Rome, and they're assembling together in these house churches all around the city. And as they assemble, they're reminding one another in worship of what they believe. They're confessing their Christian doctrines out loud as they listen to God's word and recite early creeds and doctrines. And as they sing what they believe and they pray, their faith is being bolstered in the company of one another. He says, come together and confess these things so that your faith can be strengthened in the company of the saints. Friends, do you realize that faith doesn't grow very well all alone? Faith needs company. And faith is contagious. Did you know that? What you believe, if you really believe it, is going to tend to rub off on others around you. And what others around you believe, if they really believe it, is going to rub off on you. Faith is contagious. Faith is reinforced when we rub shoulders with a crowded room, as it were, of people who also believe what we believe and confess what we confess. Faith spreads. Faster than any virus, faith spreads. We don't need sociologists to tell us that. We could just look at everyday life. Isn't it true that the people that you are around will either reinforce what you believe, or the people that you surround yourself will drag you away from what you truly believe? Here's the thing. If you want to stay strong in what you believe and confess about Christ, then you must immerse yourself in a social group on a regular basis that also believes these things about Christ. And this is where God has given us a great gift. Do you realize that reinforcing social group that we need? It's called the church. And when you come into the middle of the church and you're surrounded by others that also believe and profess these things, it encourages your faith too, because faith is contagious. We come together with other Christians who actually believe this stuff, right? And as we look around the room during corporate worship and we see, like, over here is that person who is suffering and yet they have so much joy. And over here is that person who is singing the lyrics to this song with such enthusiasm. And over here is the person just taking in God's word, taking notes because they want to look at it during the week. And as you look around a room like that, full of people like that, your own faith begins to strengthen, doesn't it? Faith rubs off on you because others are holding fast their confession. You can hold fast your confession too. You know, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a famous 20th century Welsh preacher. And he noticed the power of a group for reinforcing faith. In Dr. Lloyd-Jones' book, Preaching and Preachers, he says, imagine that there's an unbeliever walking down the street and they're going through some incredible burdens in their life and they want to appeal to religion. So they think, you know what, I'll turn the corner over here and walk into this church over here and see if they have some solution to my problem. And let's imagine that person walks into that church and what they discover is this sort of fledgling group of people who are just half-heartedly there. I mean, the preacher's preaching away, but they're all looking at their watches. When they sing half-heartedly. Lloyd-Jones says that unbeliever walking into that church is going to know right away that this church doesn't really mean what they say. They don't really believe the things they say they believe. He'll be turned off by that church. By contrast, Lloyd-Jones said, what would happen if that same unbeliever walked into a church that was passionate about what they confess? He says, quote, but if this man goes into a church which is packed with people and becomes conscious of a spirit of anticipation and sees a people who are eagerly looking forward to something, he will say, well, there is something in this. What is it that brings these people here, this great crowd of people? And so he is interested immediately and begins to pay close attention to everything. The very fact of a crowd of people doing this has often been used by the Spirit of God to lead people to conviction and conversion. When they enter a place of worship where people attend because they feel that God meets them there, this also will transmit itself to them in some strange way that one does not quite understand. And so they will feel that something real is happening, and it may well be used of God to bring them to the knowledge of the truth. Look, Lloyd-Jones in that case is talking about the evangelistic impact of sort of a crowded room of Christians, as it were. He's saying that an unbeliever should enter that space and they should see something compelling. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian yet. We're so glad that you're here. I hope on the one hand, you hear clearly the message of the gospel that Jesus Christ died for sinners like you. And that if you will repent and believe, you could be forgiven, made right with God, and have eternal life. I hope you hear that message. I hope it grips your heart. But I hope you also see the message on the faces of the people around you who really believe this stuff, who confess their faith with integrity. This is true of unbelievers entering into Christian space, but brothers and sisters, those of you who do know Christ, I want you to realize Dr. Lloyd-Jones' words here also apply to us as Christians. When we as believers enter into a crowded room, as it were, of others who believe in Jesus and confess Jesus and profess him to be true and herald these doctrines, it encourages our faith as well, doesn't it? We need that crowded room of the saints too, don't we? You need to gather and in the company of fellow Christians to sing and pray and hear the word and share the Lord's Supper and see baptisms and confess your trust in Christ in the company of the saints so that the faith of those around you can bolster your faith and your faith can bolster theirs. Because faith is contagious. So go spread the contagion. Be regularly infected with the faith of others around you as you gather for corporate worship. Draw near, hold fast, but then thirdly, notice, stir up. Verses 24 through 25. He says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let me ask you, why do you go to church on Sunday morning? Do you go to be fed? Do you go to be edified? Do you go to be built up? Yes and amen. All of those are great reasons to come to church. But don't forget another major reason to come to church, according to this text. Another reason to come is so you can stir others up. So you can minister to other people around you. Gathering for church, friends, is meant to be your ministry. Gathering for church is ministry. Look how our author puts it, verse 24. He says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let us consider, that is, let's give careful, intentional thinking. Thinking about what? Well, let's consider how to stir up. To stir up means to incite or encourage or foster. So let's give careful attention about how to stir up in one another love and good works. It says the same thing down in verse 25 in another way. He says we should encourage one another as we see the day of Jesus drawing near. Here's the picture. I think that this author is thinking in terms of Christians who are on their way to church. Whether you're a first century Christian or a modern Christian today, Christians who are on their way to church and they're thinking in their mind, well, now when I get to church, how am I going to do ministry? Who am I going to pray for that might have needs? Who am I going to encourage that might be discouraged? Who am I going to stir up that has creative ideas for ministry and they just might need another Christian to come alongside of them and say, attaboy, keep it up. Like, I remember so-and-so, if I remember right, they just lost someone close to them. They're really grieving. I wonder if today in church, I can go find them and grieve along with them. And I remember that other guy. I want to say he's in a job transition. That's a hard place to be. Maybe I'll go find him and say, I've been there too. Can I pray for you? Or then there's that younger couple that started serving in children's ministry, and I know sometimes they don't get a lot of praise. I'm going to make it a point today to walk by their classroom and just pop my head in and say, thank you for what you're doing. You're making a difference. Or that other person, I remember that they were thinking about starting a Bible study evangelistically in their workplace, and I'm going to go ask them about that. I'm going to follow up. It's Christians on their way to church, and they're thinking, I wonder if I'm going to see somebody new today that I can welcome and show hospitality to. Wonder if I'm going to notice someone's missing today. They just dropped off the map. Wonder if they're doing okay. I think I'll give them a call. The idea here, I think, from Hebrews is to approach the gathering with intentional thought, eyes peeled for ways to impact and stir up and encourage each other. It is ministry in the pews, as it were, and all of us can get involved. Every Sunday, all around us are Christians who are suffering Christians, who are wavering Christians, who need encouragement, and it's your job to get the job done and go out and encourage them. Now look, it's an obvious point. But you can't engage in this kind of ministry if you don't meet together, if you don't come. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. One of the most devastating things about the COVID-19 shutdowns is just that for a lot of people, they simply fell out of habit when it came to gathered worship. They just fell out of the habit. And we all know it's really hard to start habits up again, isn't it? Ever tried to start back into just the habit of exercise, for instance? It's very difficult, isn't it? Habits expert James Clear, he says that on average, it takes more than 2 months before a new behavior becomes automatic. Okay, so it takes more than 2 months of regularly engaging in something before it becomes automatic, like a habit. And so listen, I sympathize with people who are struggling to make regular in-person corporate worship a habit again. But here's the thing. I don't want to just guilt you guys or any person into moving from a part-time worshiper to full-time. The point is not guilt. The point is to inspire us today about the reason we gather. That one of those main reasons that you should form the habit of gathering regularly with your church family is that this church family needs you. They need you to do ministry when you're here. Stirring up those around you, being stirred up. Brothers and sisters, you should think intentionally about how to stir up and encourage those around you when you come here to Christ Community Church. When you're not here, we miss out on you. You miss out on us. See, the Christian gathering each week for corporate worship is not just like a consumer good that you can do without. No, I hope you're seeing, and we'll keep seeing this for the next few weeks, gathering is essential for your spiritual growth in Christ. It's essential because we need to draw near to God together and remind each other of the gospel. We need to hold fast our confession of faith together as we inspire one another's faith. We need to stir up one another, not just coming to be fed, but coming to feed others. Let me ask you, are you building back the regular habit of weekly, in-person, regular corporate worship? It may just be the most consequential habit that you could possibly form this year. May God be our help and our strength.